Good morning, brothers and sisters.
It is a nice morning this morning. So let us bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As we come into your presence this morning, we ask that your Spirit will fill this place. Lord, that your word will be like a double-edged sword and sharper than any two-edged sword that can even pierce our bones and marrows and divide our soul and spirit, Lord. So this morning, Lord, we want to worship you and give thanks to you. And even though our bodies are still earthbound, we just ask that you would lift up our spirit, Lord. We thank you and we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This text that we have this morning is a very familiar text. We actually even used it yesterday in our picnic. But I want to tell you a story about this. It's a cold case in New York. In August 6, 1930, a New York Supreme Court judge vanished and never to be found again. And it remains one of the most mystifying and missing person case in the FBI files. Well, this judge, his name is Joe Crater. And after spending an evening with his friends eating out in New York, he was last saw got into a taxi, and he never got home. And FBI got involved because they thought it might be a kidnapping case, and because he is involved with a lot of mafia cases, they thought it might be has something to do with the mafia. But all the leads led to nothing, led to nowhere. So several months after he disappeared, his wife found in his apartment in a drawer that the police had already gone over an envelope. In it was some money, some stocks and bonds, a life insurance policy, and a note. In the note, he listed all the people that owed him money. And at the end of that note, he said, "I am very, very tired. Love, Joe." That was to his wife. You know, the Bible is full of promises. And this morning, we have a promise that we're familiar with. And it's still very relevant in our lives. In Tacoma, Washington newspaper carried a story about this dog, Tattoo. And his owner tried to take him for a walk, but he had to go somewhere and he just slammed the door shut. And he didn't realize that the leash was caught in the door. So as he was driving away, the dog was trying to, as fast as it can, follow the car. But you know, a dog can run as fast as a car. And so the dog was running as fast as it can, but sometimes tumbling and rolling after this car. The good news was the police saw that and stopped him and rescue the dog. But sometimes I think we're kind of feel like this dog that's got caught in this traffic going as fast as we can, but tumbling and rolling too because we couldn't keep up. And also in the 60s, the Time magazine did a study and asked a panel of experts talked about, and they actually testified before the Senate subcommittee on time management. Because of the advent of technologies, they thought by the 80s, by or 90s, we would only need to work 22 hours a week. And the important thing is the difficulty, the expert said, was what were we going to do? What are we going to do in the future about all the extra time that we have? So now, in 2015, what are you going to do with the extra time? Do you have any extra time? Probably not. Because as we see, everybody seems to be busy. Today's verse, our Lord Jesus mentioned the word labor. I think the translation I use is ESV translation, which says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The reason I chose this is because this verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This labor and this yoke is sort of parallel. So, but I'm gonna talk about the yoke later. But first, labor. Labor, the word means toil, weary, fatigue, tired, and it really reflects our fallen state. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve took of the ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it, and all the days of your life." So, and also he said, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." And when they were in the Garden of Eden, everything was just natural. It just comes up. They don't have to do anything. But after the fall, they have to work hard, to work the ground in order to get food. And this, to this day, we are still that way. We toil and work, enslaved in order to have, to fill our stomach. You know, an average adult in a 24-hour period has 103,960 heartbeats, blood travel 168 million miles. We breathe 40 times. We inhale 430 cubic feet, move 750 muscles, spoke 4,800 words for men only. Women's spoke 7,000 words. So, really, do we still need a Fitbit? And you know what a Fitbit is, right? Measure how far you walk, how much exercise you do. But this labor doesn't just refer to physical fatigue. What about our mental fatigue and our spiritual fatigue? Now, physical fatigue seems like, you know, if you have a good night's sleep, you wake up in the morning, you feel better. Well, not so much with your mental fatigue and your physical fatigue. Heavy laden. We are loaded up with burdens and baggages. And many times we're dissatisfied, we're restless, we're troubled, we're anxious. I don't know if any of these words reflects the state of mind that you are in today, and this morning, or you are grieving, you feel like there's injustice done in to you, or you're lonely, or your conscience is accusing you. For the burdens, there are three kinds of burdens. There's the kind that is shouldered. The kind that is shouldered. The ones that we should carry or we need to carry. So Galatians chapter 6 verse 4 and 5 says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anyone, somebody else. For each one of you should carry his own load. And we carry our own load for several reasons. One, it is due to our sin's consequences. Psalm 7, 15 to 16 says, he who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he caused recoils on himself. His violence come down on his own head. So the things that we do, the sins that we commit, often has consequences. And these consequences becomes a burden to us. And we need to carry those. We need to carry those because it's natural for us. But there's also some consequence that we some burdens that we need to carry that are just trials, and the trials are for training and building us up. James chapter 1 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you will be complete, mature and complete, not lacking anything. So these trials are for building up and training, but it is still burdensome. It still becomes burdensome to us. There's other kinds of burdens that needs to be shared. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burden. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. How does carry each other's burden fulfill the law of Christ? Because he commanded us to love one another and to love your neighbor as yourself. So as we see our brother has a burden, some burdens we should share. And some burden we should shed. These are burdens that we brought on to ourselves. We think we need to carry those burdens or whatever, for whatever reason. But Psalm 55, 22 in the song that we just sang, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But how do we know what burden to shoulder, what burden to share, or what burden to shed? You know, we don't want to shoulder the burdens that we should shed. We don't want to shed the burdens that we should share. We don't want to share the burdens that should be shouldered. And that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus said, come to me. And this is a promise that starts with an invitation. He is inviting us to come to him. This word come, Jesus, in the in the Gospels, in the four Gospels, this word come as a command is used not that many times, really. It's used a few times where Jesus said, come and follow me, to his disciples. So it's very specific. It's to the ones that he has elected to come follow him. So that word come was very specific. And in other places, it was used to cast out demons. He said, come out of him. And when Jesus cast out demons, that's what he used. But here, this come is like, to me, like an invitation. The reason is because it is not a command so much that he said, you know, you have to come. He leave that choice up to us. Now, who was Jesus calling at that time? Was he calling the disciples? I'm sure the disciples need to come to Jesus. I'm sure that the disciples need to come to Jesus, but also he was calling the people who are under the law, that were, they couldn't do all that the law required. They want to follow, they want to be obedient to God, to follow the law. But it is just impossible to obey all the commands. More so, Jesus was calling all the sinners. So he said, come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden. So he called to all, even though he is calling each individual. And today, he is still calling each one of us. He's calling individually, personally. This is a personal invitation. How about believers? You know, we used it yesterday. We used this verse yesterday as a calling to those who has not heard about Jesus or has not received Jesus to come and to come as an introduction to allow us to start talking about the good news to the non-believers. But how about believers? Does believers still need to come to Jesus? See what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, come to church. He didn't say, come to church because even though this is where, you know, when we ask, when we meet non-believers, do we, at the picnic, do we ask them to come to church or do we ask them to come to Jesus first? You know, going to McDonald's doesn't make us a hamburger. Going to a garage doesn't make us a car. And going to church doesn't make us a Christian. We must accept Jesus personally. Now, gathering information about Jesus doesn't make us a Christian either. Joining a Bible study group doesn't make us a Christian. And having Christian parents doesn't make us a Christian. His invitation is personal and to each one of us individually. We don't have to make sure that we get certain grades before we come to Jesus, but sometimes don't we feel like we have to? We have to get certain points, right? Do certain things before we come to Jesus. No, Jesus just wants us to come. Come one, come all. Come as we are. And we need to, when we come to Jesus, we need to come in faith and in trust. Matthew 9:22 says, Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. This is from the story about this woman who has this bleeding, has been bleeding. She's easily bled. For 12 years, she's had this problem. And she thought if she could have just touched the hem of his garment, she will be healed. And Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." When we come to Jesus, we must come in faith. And we must not be like those who are kicking tires. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." He is the gate. We have to enter through that gate into his presence. And then his blessing would be suffice for us, that he would free us to be able to go in and out and to find pasture. And Jesus also said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty," because he is our provision, not just physical, but our spiritual nourishment. And when we come to him, we must accept his gift of eternal life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And when we come, Jesus asks us to take his yoke. Now this yoke, this word yoke, is analogous to labor. Because a yoke is used to put on an ox to plow the land, for the ox to plow the land. If you read Exodus 6:6, God said, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." This is the at that time the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. They were crying out. God heard the cry out of his people, and so he sent Moses to bring them out of Egypt. Are we not also enslaved by this world? So this word yoke is synonymous to our labor in this world. We are laboring, spending our time on these to be able to fill to be able to feed ourselves. Fast forward, maybe 1400 years to the time of Jesus. Jesus said about the Pharisees, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulder, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." People are enslaved in Jesus' time, by the law of Moses. By this time, when Moses received the commandments from God from Mount Sinai, there were 10 commandments. But by this time, there were over 600 commandments that they have to follow. They were under this heavy load that they could not do all of it. And yet, And yet the Pharisees oppress the people and make them feel guilty. So even though the Israelites were freed from the slavery in Egypt, they are now enslaved by the law of Moses or the Pharisees. Fast forward 60 years or so, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, Paul, at that time, the church of Jerusalem was saying that the Gentile believers, the Gentiles that come and accept Jesus as their Savior, have to be circumcised according to the Mosaic law. Otherwise, they're not saved. Paul went to Jerusalem, and he said, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear?" And he said that we no longer need to be physically circumcised, because we need to be circumcised in our heart. So you see again that this yoke, we're freed from one area, but we enter into another area that is still oppressing us. And it is in this condition that Jesus saw the people's oppression, and see that they have labored and they have toiled and they have heavy laden, they have been burdened, that he call out to them. He invite them to come to Jesus. And Jesus knows the kind of yoke that we are carrying today. He knows what is keeping us from being free. He also calls to us to come to him and to take his yoke instead. So shed the yoke that we've been carrying that enslaves us, but put on Jesus' yoke who frees us. And because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. How is Jesus' yoke easy and how is it light? You know, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Jesus started his ministry back in his own town. And the people said, "Whoa, who is this that is so wise? Who is he? Isn't he the carpenter's son?" This word carpenter means someone with a lot of skills. It's a skillful craftsman, not just a rough, you know. When you build a house, there are two kinds of carpenters that you need. You need the rough-in carpenters. The rough-in carpenters build the frames, and there's, you know, just the skeleton, the shell, the skeleton of the house. So their work doesn't have to be very detailed. They have to be right, but they don't use a lot of detailed craftsmanship to build a frame of a house. But once the house is built, you need finished carpenters that come in and lay the trims and do all the doors and hang the doors so that the doors will open and close correctly. And all the details that you see around here, the wood, of the wood trims and such, are done by the Finnish carpenters. So the Finnish carpenters are the people that are skillful craftsmen. And so it tells us that Joseph is a skillful craftsman, and tradition has it that he makes yokes. He makes yokes. And in those days, people, when they hear Jesus, this example of the yoke, they understand, because the yoke many times are not just for one ox to pull. They have to train up young oxen. With a young oxen, they yoke it with a more experienced ox so that the mature ox will show the young ox the way, how to plow, and how to be able to use their power. And in the same way, Jesus said, come, take my yoke, because Jesus is asking us to be yoked with him, that he is the one who is going to show us the way. And that's the yoke where they put two ox together are specially made, customized to each ox, so that the mature ox will be pulling most of the load, so that it wouldn't overload the young ox. So in this way, Jesus' yoke is easy and cause us to have a lighter load. And Jesus said, learn from me. And it's very strange that he would say, learn from me, because I am meek and lowly. You know, who would say, you know, if you want to find a coach, the coach says, come, learn from me, but I don't care about winning. If our opponents win, that's fine. You love your enemies. you find a coach that says, oh, don't worry, we're not going to win many games, but nobody says that, right? I mean, if you want, the people would say, come to, Jesus should be saying, look, I'm mighty, I'm powerful, so learn from me. No, instead he said, learn from me, because I am meek and lowly. And the word meek doesn't mean that we're just a rug that people walk all over us. Meek means strength in control. That he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his power is unlimited. And yet, he is under control. Just kind of like, have you ever seen these big dogs? Like a Saint Bernard. Do you know what a Saint Bernard is? These are rescue dogs in the Alps, and they are huge. And then there are the Chihuahuas, who's jumping around and barking and yapping. But if you see these dogs together, a little dog and a big dog, the big dog wouldn't mind. They just let the little dog yap, yap, yap. He could have just hit the little dog, and the little dog would be rolling down to the other side of the room. But yet, that's strength in control. And Jesus said, you will find rest for your souls. But as I was reading it, I go, well, verse 28 said, I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, you will find rest. So, did he give us the rest, or did we find the rest? I think it's both. I think Jesus gives us the rest. He already gave it to us. It's like a signed check that is sitting for us. And when we yoke with him, he's leading us to find that rest. But we must submit to him. There's a story of a battleship cruising in the Atlantic Ocean, one of the seamen come running into the admiral, the commander of the battleship, and said, "There's a light ahead of us. It must be an oncoming vessel." He said, "Okay, signal to them and tell them to move 10 degrees to the west." So they signaled, and the signal came back, "Move 10 degrees to the east." And the admiral was baffled. He goes, "What?" "Signal to them again, move 10 degrees to the west, because I am an admiral." And the signal came back, "Move 10 degrees to the east, because I'm seaman third class." And he goes, "What? What is this guy doing? Move 10 degrees to the west. I'm a battleship." And the signal came back, said, "Move 10 degrees to the east. I'm a lighthouse." So sometimes we think when we come to, with Christians, we think that sometimes we think that we have the answer. We pray to Jesus, we pray to our Lord and said, "Lord, give us this. We pray for this." And then Jesus gives us something. It's something that we didn't expect. We said, "This is not what Jesus gave us." And then we would just let it go. We need to be in tune with what the Lord is doing in our lives. What he gives us is the best. And sometimes we don't realize that because we think that we have everything in order. So are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you coming to our Lord Jesus? The picture in my mind when Jesus says come is he's welcoming us with open arms, nail-pierced hands, nail-pierced feet, and pierced side. He opens his arm and said, "Come, you all who are labor and heavy laden, for I will give you rest." So may the Lord bless his own word.